Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our study of Satan and demonology, what the Scriptures have to say about Satan, the archenemy of God and man. The Scriptures clearly teach the existence of an angelic fallen being called Lucifer, or Satan. Satan was the originator of sin, and he is the leader of the fallen angels who became demons. And these demons joined Satan in his rebellion against God. And since that fall, Satan has sought to drive a wedge between man and God, subvert God's plan, and at the same time destroy and damn men, since man is made in the image of God. Messiah, God sent the Messiah, Jesus, to conquer Satan and the kingdom of darkness, which he did at Calvary, and he will complete that victory over Satan when he returns. In the present age, the Lord Jesus has given power and authority to his church over Satan and his demonic forces. And this is what we've been looking at, the believers' authority and power over Satan as given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen how the believer has victory over the devil through Jesus Christ, both legally, experientially, and also personally. There are three areas, three main areas of satanic attack that are targeted, towards man's, the three elements that make up man, spirit, soul, and body. I believe we talked about how Satan seeks to possess the spirit of man, since it is the spirit of man which houses the Holy Spirit once he is saved, and he then becomes the temple of God. Satan also targets his attack towards us through the soulish realm. The soul represents the holy place of the temple of God. The soul consists of the mind, will, and emotions. It is the soul, the mind, that has to be renewed by the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are not to be conformed to this fallen world system, who is under the rule of Satan and run by Satan. No, we are to be transformed through the Word of God, not through anything else, through the Word of God. It is in the soulish realm, the soul of man, that Satan fires his attacks, known as the fiery darts of the wicked one. In Ephesians 6, Paul says that we are to use the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan uses fear, oppression, depression, unbelief, evil thoughts, emotional and mental torment. These are some of the fiery darts the enemy uses to take down the believer, to disarm him and compromise him. Well, the Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The battle for the mind, the thought life, is where the heart of this satanic attack comes at, the mind, the thoughts, the will, and so forth. We are to guard our thought life. Tim LaHaye has a great book called The Battle for the Mind, and it explores this topic of spiritual warfare in the thought life of the believer and how Satan seeks to twist, pervert, and plant thoughts in our minds, in our souls, that are contrary to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Matthew 16:15 through 23 is really a good example of how the believer can recognize the source of his thoughts. Sometimes those thoughts come from himself, and if they are contrary to the Word of God, he must not accept them. Verses 13 through 14. And Jesus asked Who do men say that I am? Some of his disciples express people's own thoughts of who Jesus was. Then we have the thoughts that come from God, verses 15 through 17. Peter, speaking by revelation of the Heavenly Father, correctly identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then, sadly, the same day, after Jesus had foretold his death in Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer and die and be crucified for the sins of the world, Peter, we are told in verses 21 through 23, allowed Satan to plant his devilish thoughts into Peter's mind, spurning Peter on to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. And you remember what Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." So here, the Roman Catholic Church claims Peter is the rock upon which the church is built. It's funny then that Jesus would address him as Satan if indeed the church is built upon fallible man, which it is not. The rock here can either mean Jesus himself or Peter's confession of faith that Jesus is the Messiah. The word rock in the Greek text here that is used twice are two different words for rock. One is in the feminine gender and one is in the masculine gender. When Jesus said, "And I will call you Peter," this is the word Petros, which means a small stone. And then when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," that word is Petra, which means a massive foundation stone. So there are two different words here that do not have the same referent. That's an aside, but I thought I would add that. And here Jesus calls Peter, the alleged first pope and founder of the Roman Catholic Church, Satan, for his suggesting to the Lord that he bypass the cross. The church is not built on a man. It is built upon the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock, as Paul told us, that rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. So we are to use the Word of God to deflect and cast down any thoughts that would arise from our own sinful hearts, any thoughts that would be planted in our mind by Satan, and we are to have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. We must discipline our minds to think on divine things. The carnal and fleshly mind must be rejected and crucified. Easier said than done. It's a daily battle. Our thoughts are sometimes carry us to do things that are sinful and ungodly. So we must be ever vigilant in the battle for the mind. And then we have the third point of attack, which is targeted against the body. The body represents the outer court of the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. There Paul talks about how we are to maintain a sexually pure life and not communicate or fellowship with anything, anyone, anything that is sinful and thereby would defile the body. That's why sexual immorality is squarely condemned in the Word of God, whether it be adultery, fornication, that is, having sex outside of marriage, two unmarried people having sex together, and certainly homosexuality. These are immoral practices that defile the body. The body is the physical part of man through which he contacts the natural world around him. The body is the locus for sensory input and sensory output. The attack of Satan, the devil, here is upon the appetites and instincts God has placed within man. And one of those instincts that he has perverted quite well, because a sinful man in bondage to sin has given him the green light, is sex. Sex is probably one of the most misused, abused, and perverted acts that Satan has been successful in tempting man with to indulge in and misuse. And we won't go into that detail. Other fiery darts which attack the body are sickness, disease, and infirmity. Satan can use affliction and illness to impede the believer's effectiveness in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've experienced that having done much ministry and evangelism in Israel. More frequently now, the enemy will attack me through a severe physical affliction or sickness. And I've taken the necessary measures to preempt such attacks in the future. But he will do that. He will do that to blunt one's service to the Lord. But when we are attacked in this way, we are to take the Word of God and use the spiritual weapons God has given to conquer the enemy. Now, before we move on, let's look at the weapons, the armor which God gives to the believer to thwart the attack of Satan and his demonic forces. These weapons, of course, they're all listed in Ephesians 6, 10 through 16. But we're giving a biblical overview of these weapons, so we won't focus on just one chapter or verse. Jesus Christ has given us His authority and power over Satan. And this authority and power consists of certain key spiritual weapons, which are mighty through God to the pulling down of demonic strongholds. These are not carnal weapons like a 357 Magnum or a Claymore sword or a grenade hand launcher. No, they are spiritual weapons from the Lord's armory. First of all, the Word of God, which is likened to a sword cutting to the very heart of the matter and separating that which is good and evil, defending those on the side of God and what is right. In order to use the Word of God as a born-again believer to ward off and defeat the enemy, we must know the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. Biblical ignorance is no excuse, and I fear, since much of it is prevalent in the church today, that is why we have so much failure, so much sin, so much false doctrine in the church, is because many Christians do not know how to rightly divide the Word and properly interpret the Word of God. They simply just don't have a desire to study it, and to study it responsibly and correctly. The Lord Jesus said that the Word of God is what man lives by first and foremost. He said that to the enemy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God is the preeminent weapon against the devil. It is the preeminent weapon against the devil. It is the Word of God which enlightens our ignorance. Jesus used the phrase, "It is written," prefatory to Him quoting from the Word of God. And He used this primarily to counteract the devil's lies and temptations, especially when He was tempted of the devil for 40 days in the desert. The Word of God is the main weapon we are to use in combating the lies of Satan, the lies of sinful men. The Word of God is used to counteract any and every lie and deception the world or Satan through the world seeks to pass as truth or a worldview. In Revelation 12:11, the martyred tribulation saints did not succumb to the reign of Satan through the Antichrist. They did not love their lives unto death. They overcame him, we are told, by the word of their testimony. by the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. Three ways in which Satan is conquered. We will look at the blood of the Lord Jesus here in a little bit as another weapon. The word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. And by it, we are able to rent asunder the lies of Satan. Thoughts that are contrary to the word of God that would seek to control and dominate our mind. Then we have the name of Jesus. Throughout Scripture, Jesus said believers would do, wield His authority and power in His name. Again, He doesn't mean here a mantra. So that just by reciting the name of Jesus over and over again, it's like a magic formula. No, the name here means the legal right to use the name of Jesus. The name which represents all the authority and power of God. Jesus stands behind His name. There is no higher authority. The power is not in us, but in Him whose name we bear. In My name they shall cast out devils, Jesus said. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Cast out devils and so forth. Matthew 16:17. That's power given in the name of Jesus. There is within the context of the Great Commission. The Great Commission. We also have victory over Satan and his demonic forces because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you and I. This is done by the new birth. When the repentant sinner believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he experiences the new rebirth from above by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit indwells, baptizes, seals, and indwells the believer. So that John can tell believers of every age, greater is He that is in you, the believer, than he that is in the world. 1 John 2:14, he that is in the world would be Satan. But greater is the one who lives in us, because he is all-powerful. He is omnipotent God. Other scriptures along these lines detailing how Christ lives in the believer, and therefore the believer has authority over the enemy. Galatians 4:6, Colossians 1:27, Ephesians 1:17-23, John 1:12, 1 John 4:17, 1 Corinthians 6:17. Then we have the blood of Jesus. The believer can avail himself of the blood of Jesus when defeating Satan. The blood of Jesus. Revelation 12:11. We remembered how the martyred saints of the tribulation period were not overcome by Satan and his Antichrist forces because one of the weapons they used was the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus is the sinless and incorruptible blood. It is the cleansing power in the believer against sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:5-8. The blood of Christ is our redemption ground. It is our justification. It keeps us clean before God. So when we sin, we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross as the basis for our victory and cleansing over sin and Satan. Praise God. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Next, we have the power of the Holy Spirit as another weapon to achieve victory over Satan. Every born-again believer is spirit-filled and thus given and empowered to contend and withstand all the power of the enemy. We know from Matthew 12:28 that Jesus cast out evil spirits by the power of the Holy Spirit. This battle can't be won with our own failed efforts at moral reformation. No, it must be won by the power and presence and person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome the works of the devil. The Holy Spirit who resides in us is not a force, not just a force, not just a power, but more than that, He is a person. He is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And because He is God, He is therefore omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and greater than every other spirit in the world. This fact makes it impossible, then, for the born-again, spirit-filled believer to be possessed by a demon spirit. Again, let me mention the reason why is because God, the Holy Spirit, resides within the believer. And the Holy Spirit, since He is God, is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. If a demon spirit were able to overthrow and remove God's Spirit within the soul of a believer, then the Holy Spirit could not be omnipotent. But because He is, a believer cannot be overtaken and possessed by a demon spirit, since he is possessed by the all-powerful Holy Spirit. It is logically and ontologically impossible for a true, born-again, spirit-filled believer to be demon-possessed. It's as simple as that. Not only do we have the weapon of the residing and indwelling Holy Spirit in us, we also have the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. Another spiritual weapon is the discerning of spirits. This is a protective gift, enabling the individual believer and the corporate believers making up the church to discern what spirit is at work, what spirit is at work in a supernatural manifestation. 1 Corinthians 12:9-11. 1 John 4:1-3 says we are to test the spirits, and of course Isaiah 8:19-20, we are to test the spirit by the discerning power of the Holy Spirit through the standard given in God's Word. That's how you're going to know if someone who says he's of God is whether he's of God or not. You will do it by the discerning power of the Holy Spirit as you apply the standard of God's Word to that spirit making claims for himself. I think if we did this more practically and more thoroughly, it would rid the church of so much deception going on now. So much deception, passing itself off as a word from God or the power of God when it's nothing more than an invention of an overwrought imagination or simply an invention of demon spirits. And then finally, we have the whole armor of God given to us. Ephesians 6:10-18. Ephesians 10:16 or 10-18. Some are divided on where the weapons end. I think it includes also intercession prayer there and praying in the Spirit that Paul mentions. Suffice it to say, God has not left us defenseless or power or without power. He has given us the full armor of God. And Ephesians 6 tells us the individual weapons that make up this armor at the disposal of the believer. The whole armor of God. We are to put on the whole armor of God to withstand the attacks of Satan. We are to be girded with the truth of the gospel. We are to have the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness Christ gives us, His righteousness. We are to be sandaled with the gospel of peace. We have the peace of God on our side so that if the enemy should rage against us, the unbeliever, blaspheme, we have the peace of God, knowing we stand on the solid ground of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God and the Gospel. We have the shield of faith, not blind faith, but an informed faith based upon what Christ has done for us, based upon the veracity of God's Word and God's unchangeable character. We have the helmet of salvation to protect our thought life. We know that we are no longer part of this fallen world system. We are in the world, but not of the world system. And our salvation keeps us safe from satanic defeat at the hands of Satan and his demonic forces. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we have the power of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So all this is covered in Ephesians 10. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. 10 through 18. If you really want to read an excellent exposition on the armor of God, I suggest, I have it here in my hand, it's quite a work, probably close to 1,000 pages. Over 1,000 pages, called The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. William Gurnall. It is a tome, if you will, dealing with the spiritual armor of God based upon Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Excellent book, The Christian Complete Armor, available through Banner of Truth. It is by these spiritual weapons, the Word of God, the name of Jesus, the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the armor of God that Christ has given to the church, that we may be able to wage a good warfare and experientially enjoy the victory over the great tempter, the devil himself. So we end this presentation on the doctrine of Satan and demonology as revealed in Scripture by assuring that the born-again, Spirit-filled believer is not left as a victim of Satan. God has given him all the armor, all the weaponry that is necessary to live a victorious life. And even if we should stumble and capitulate to sin, we are exhorted to confess our sins to the Son of God, boldly come before His presence, because His blood has cleansed us, continues to cleanse us, and cleanses us for all time. That is very, very assuring. So the Lord has given us everything necessary to have a victory over His archenemy and our archenemy. Satan was defeated at Calvary. He is being defeated now as the gospel advances. And his defeat will be finalized and made a permanent part of reality when he is removed at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the kingdoms of this fallen world, temporarily under the rule of Satan, will then become the kingdoms of our Lord and Messiah, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear from you. We are a faith-supported ministry, and we depend upon your kind donations. So let us hear from you today. The announcer will tell you how you can get a hold of us. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.